Thank you, Alan and Erica, for lifting us up in prayer. I really hope that the kind of banner over everything that happens here at our church, the banner over that is in everything by prayer. Because without him, we can do nothing. We need him. Please turn with me together to the book of Exodus, the second book in the Bible, Exodus chapter 1. I just feel led to say something right now. The Bible says, unless a person is born again, he will not see the kingdom of heaven. And I want you just to take that phrase and let it sink in. And if you today do not know that you have been born again spiritually, if you today don't know that you'll be in the kingdom of heaven when you die, I'd love to talk with you about that. Because the Bible has the answers about how you can know for sure that you're saved. And it's important that you deal with that in your heart. And so if you'd like to talk about that, I'd love to sit down and show you what the Bible has to say about that after the service. Just talk to me and we'll set up a time where we can talk about that very important thing. Exodus chapter 1 is where we're at. The title of today's message, it's in your bulletin there, right on the front, says, "Who do you fear?" And let me just say right up front, I realized that after the bulletin went to print, technically, I should have written, "Whom do you fear?" So I'm hoping the English teachers don't cast stones at me or anything. So the grammatically correct title, "Whom do you fear?" And that's the question that I want each of us to ask ourselves today. Whom do I fear as we look at this text together? As we read the text in just a minute, I want you to notice how the word fear is used here. Notice how the word is used. And then I want us to see that even in places where the word fear itself isn't used in this story, fear is still motivating. It's still behind a lot of the actions and attitudes and decisions that happen here in this story. And my real goal this morning as we study this text together, God's word, is to be able to recognize the difference between unhealthy fear and healthy fear, so that we can avoid the pitfalls, the paralysis of bad fear, and so that we can really experience the blessing of good fear. There is a good fear, a healthy fear. And so I want to see that tomorrow, and that's the goal. So please either read along or listen carefully as I read our text this morning. It's in Exodus chapter 1, and I'm going to be reading verses 15 through 22. This is what the word of the Lord says. "Then the king of Egypt spoke to the Hebrew midwives, of whom the name of one was Shiphrah, and the name of the other Puah. And he said, 'When you do the duties of a midwife for the Hebrew women and see them on the birth stools, if it is a son, then you shall kill him. But if it is a daughter, then she shall live.' But the midwives feared God and did not do as the king of Egypt commanded them, but saved the male children alive. So the king of Egypt called for the midwives and said to them, 'Why have you done this thing and saved the male children alive?' And the midwives said to Pharaoh, 'Because the Hebrew women are not like the Egyptian women, for they are lively and give birth before the midwives come to them.' Therefore, God dealt well with the midwives, and the people multiplied and grew very mighty. And so it was, because the midwives feared God, that he provided households for them. So Pharaoh commanded all his people, saying, 'Every son who is born, you shall cast into the river, and every daughter you shall save alive.'" The truth is, we all fear something. Some people really don't want to admit that. I've seen bumper stickers and t-shirts. You've seen them too. They boldly say, no fear, as if to say, I'm not afraid of anything at all. I lived in the deep south for 7 years, and the bumper stickers down there said, ain't scared. But whether it's no fear or ain't scared, let me just make it really clear. Those bumper stickers and t-shirts, they're not telling the truth. They're not telling the truth because we all fear something, and that is without exception. The problem is, I think honesty just doesn't sell as well. When was the last time you saw a bumper sticker that said, actually, I struggle with a variety of fears in my life? We just don't see that. And I'm not saying we have to advertise our fears. I'm not saying we need to all hold hands and confess them to each other, singing Kumbaya. I'm not saying that. But what I am saying is, let's just be honest. Let's all just be honest this morning. I think about the people who say, no, not me. I don't have any fears. I don't have any fears. And if somebody said that, then I'd ask the question to them, why don't you want to admit that you have fear? Could it be that you are afraid of what people think about you? And so even people who say, I have no fear, they're saying that precisely because they are afraid. They're afraid that if they said they had fear, someone would think bad of them. Someone would think they're a coward. They're afraid of what people think. The Bible calls that the fear of man. And it's an unhealthy fear. Whatever the fear may be, down deep inside, we all experience that emotion of fear. And in our story here, from the Word of God, we have this account of a very powerful world leader who had unhealthy fears, and those unhealthy fears ultimately led to the doom of his nation. And then at the same time, it's the story also of two humble, unassuming midwives who had a healthy fear, and that healthy fear actually ended up saving a nation. And so I want to look at that contrast. I believe the story here goes beyond the rise and fall of ancient civilizations. It's a story of humanity. It's a story of human nature. It's a story of common experience that we have as humans. And it's the story of this amazing, sovereign God who's still the same God today. And I think the truths that really rise to the top in this story are going to apply to every single one of us here. This is the Word of God. It's powerful. It's relevant. It's able to change life if we will hear it and if we will obey it. And I believe God, through His Word, even this ancient Word, is communicating with us today. And so let's open our hearts and ask God to communicate what it is He wants to communicate. This morning, I want to talk about the main characters in this story and what their fears were and what happened to them because of their fears. That's really the whole premise. Who are the main characters? What are their fears? And then what happened as a result of those fears? Among all the Egyptians and Israelites who were in the land at this time, and there were many, some scholars say that by this point there were up to 600,000 men in Israel. But among all of these people, both in Egypt and Israel, there are three individuals that God singles out in this story. First, there's the king of Egypt, and he's called Pharaoh. And it's important as we work our way through the book of Exodus just to know that Pharaoh, that word, is not a proper name. His first name wasn't Pharaoh. It's actually a title, and that title, Pharaoh, means great house. It'd be like referring to the president of the United States as the White House man. It's great house. That's talking about his position as the greatest authority in the greatest, most powerful, most wealthy nation in the world at the time, Egypt. And actually, people in Egypt, when they looked to Pharaoh. They actually considered his position there, they considered the Pharaoh deity. He was the one who was the mediator between all the gods that they worshiped and man. And so, great house, Pharaoh. That's one character in the story. And then the other two characters are named in verse 15. They are women named Shifra and Pua. They're not queens. They don't hold powerful positions. They don't make policy that affects a nation. They are midwives, and they are midwives to slaves that are in the land. But those names, Shifra and Pua, as strange as they might sound to our ears, those names literally mean beautiful one and splendid one. And we will see later, as we look at their life and this story, that their character matches their name, beautiful and splendid. But we'll start this morning by talking about Pharaoh and his fears. Is the mic working okay? Or is it just me? Okay, all right. What was Pharaoh's fear? Let's start by looking at what Pharaoh says to the midwives in verse 16 there. Here's what Pharaoh says. When you do the duties of a midwife for the Hebrew women and see them on the birth stools, if it is a son, then you shall kill him. But if it is a daughter, then she shall live. And just to understand what's going on here, I just want to give a little background. I'm not going to rehash everything we've done in the last several weeks, but just a short background. What we know here in the story of Exodus is that 70 people, refugees, they were all from one large family. They had come down into Egypt from Canaan, which is the land we know today as Israel. And they left Canaan originally because they were escaping a famine that was in the land, and they were looking for food and had heard there was food in Egypt. And this family, which was now 70 people, the heads of the households, had done a very bad thing in their youth. They had sold their brother, Joseph, into slavery. They hated him. And they sold him into slavery in Egypt. And what's amazing is that God, in this providential way that he always does, he brings Joseph through that horrible circumstance that nobody could understand. Why is this happening? Brings him down there into Egypt, and eventually he is raised up to have favor among the kings and a high position, second in authority in all the land of Egypt. And in a dream, God tells Joseph to store up some food because there's a famine coming and people are going to need food. And Joseph obeys that. And what happens is his brothers come down, not knowing that Joseph is second in command, not knowing that it was Joseph that stored up the food. They come down for food, and God gives Joseph the grace to be able to forgive his brothers for how they treated him and provide food for them. And since Joseph had this authority and he was respected by the Pharaoh at the time allowed Joseph's family, now 70 people strong, he allowed his father and his brothers and their family to come down and live in Egypt. And eventually, as they lived there in Egypt, kind of this incubator for them, they grew into a mighty nation, just as God had promised. You read through Genesis, it's promise after promise after promise. And this is the fulfillment of that promise. I'm going to make you a mighty nation. Now, there's another promise, too. I'm going to give you a land, which we're going to see play out through the book of Exodus. But it's an amazing thing. They grew into this mighty nation. God is true to his promise. The problem is Joseph dies, as all men do, and the Pharaoh that let them stay there in the land also died. And as time went by, a new Pharaoh came to power, a Pharaoh who didn't know Joseph and quite frankly, didn't even really care to know about that history. All he knew as he looked around is that we have these refugees here in our land, and they look like a potential military threat to me, and we've got to do something. And look what he says in verses 9 and 10. He said to his people, "Look, the people of the children of Israel are more and mightier than we. Come, let us deal shrewdly with them, lest they multiply and it happen in the event of war that they join our enemies and fight against us and so go up out of the land." So he said, we've got this threat. What was he afraid of? He was afraid of the Hebrews' numbers, and he was afraid of their might. Isn't that what it says there? They are more and mightier than we. It was fear. They were a threat to his kingdom. But instead of just getting rid of them, sending them away, and being done with all of that, he devises this plan to keep them under his thumb and also get free labor out of them. So as it turns out, he didn't fear them as much as he feared losing a chance to build his wealth and to build his power. He kept them around. They were a threat militarily, yes, but he came up with this shrewd plan to oppress them and still keep them under his thumb and yet get free work out of them. When I thought about that, I thought, you know, things haven't really changed that much in society. And we live in a world where money and power seem to trump everything else, including morality, including human decency. You remember, some of you will remember the political slogan, "It's the economy, stupid." It's not about character, it's not about wisdom, it's not about compassion, it's certainly not about integrity, it's about the economy, stupid. We want a king. We want a president who's going to be strong economically. That's what we care about. Economy is God. You know, but the one true God, the God in heaven, says the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. And that's what we see here playing out. The love of money, the fear of potentially losing money and losing power that comes with it, that causes Pharaoh to commit one major atrocity after another. We see that play out. And he starts with the evil of slavery. That's plan A. We'll make them our slaves. We'll get free work out of them. We'll build up our wealth and strength through them. When plan A didn't work out, he goes to plan B, and that's what we saw in verse 16. We go from slavery to infanticide, murder. Get rid of the kids because they're a threat to our nice lifestyle we have here. They might grow up and join the foreign nations and fight against us. They're a threat. Get rid of them. They're a threat to our nice lifestyle. Think about that, too, and see if that sounds at all familiar to what happens in our society today. Get rid of the children. They're a threat to our lifestyle. That's the command that Pharaoh gives to the midwives. And now, there probably weren't just two midwives to all those people in Israel. Imagine them running around like that, crazy. But Shiphrah and Puah were most likely the head midwives, and that's why Pharaoh brought them in before him. I wonder what they felt like going in front of the king of Egypt, the most powerful country, the most powerful person in the land. And he said to them, at the moment that you know that it's a boy, you kill him. You kill that infant. A lot of commentators today say it's a lot like partial birth abortion, the procedure that happens. If you connect what Pharaoh said here with his plan A, so this is plan B, kill the kids. If you connect that with plan A, slavery, and you go back to verse 9, you see that probably his motive, because you might ask, well, why the males? Why kill the males? And we see that his motive in killing the males was because he was afraid they would rise up in military might, right? In that culture, only the men fought. And this was Pharaoh's way to keep the people oppressed and militarily weak. We kill the males. And that way, we can still get labor out of them. We can still oppress them. We can get what we want and not have to worry about the threat. And again, it was fear. He feared the rise of the Hebrews because he feared the loss of prestige, wealth, power. And what he didn't realize, though, was that his fears were motivating him to commit more and more evil, and they were leading him down a very slippery slope of sin that would eventually lead to the destruction of the world power. And let's think about that. Let's try to make some application to our own lives. When our fears begin to motivate us and cause us to do evil things, we can know that those are unhealthy fears that we're harboring in our hearts. When our fears cause us to do things like treat other people badly or as subhuman, or if our fears cause us to enslave people or even kill people, we can be sure those are unhealthy fears. And there's other symptoms of unhealthy fear, paralyzing anxiety, anger, and many other issues. Unhealthy fear. And like I said before, we all have fears. And a lot of our fears are rooted in things like Pharaoh's fears. They're rooted in what will people think of me? What will people say about me? What will people do to me? And I think, as I thought about those fears that we have, a lot of those things, what we're really fearing is the threat of loss. Loss of position, loss of relationship, the loss of health, the loss of life. Those are the kind of things we fear. And we need to be careful that those threats of loss don't drive us then to sinful actions, because they can easily do that. If we fear the loss of relationships, for example, we might be driven to uncontrollable envy and jealousy. A lot of the superhero movies, they're kind of based on that. The villain, somehow he was dismissed by other people, and he saw that everyone was cheering Superman, but he wasn't cheering, and envy grows in his heart. He sets out to kill Superman. That's kind of the plot of almost every superhero movie, but we see that loss of respect, loss of relationship. If we fear the loss of economic stability, we might be driven to steal or to cheat or to cut some financial corners. If we fear the loss of health, we might be driven to just have this anxiety that paralyzes us. If we fear the loss of prestige, we might be driven then to put other people down so that we can rise up. We bludgeon other people with our words and put them down. Fear can take you down an unhealthy, sinful, even deadly path, and it can consume you before you know it. And the Bible says exactly that in Proverbs. It says, the fear of man, it brings a snare. And Pharaoh was snared. He was snared and enslaved by these fears. And we'll notice that all of Pharaoh's plans that were motivated by fear, all of these plans driven by these unhealthy fears, they come to nothing. Plan A, slavery, it fails. Plan B, this subtle infanticide, kill them right as they're coming out of the womb. That fails. Plan C, at the end of the chapter, that fails too. We'll see that later. Throw the children in the river, you know, blatant murder. That fails. And it says in verse 20, therefore God dealt well with the midwives, and the people multiplied and grew very mighty. And it's interesting how God, he frustrates Pharaoh's schemes. And the truth is, you can't stand against the Almighty God. You can't stand against God. Job 5 says this, God frustrates the devices of the crafty so that their hands cannot carry out their plan. Just keep that in mind. We need to watch that in our own lives. I see it happen all the time. When we try to manipulate, when we try to scheme, when we try to cut corners and get angry because we're afraid of some kind of loss, we're headed down that slippery slope. You know, when we start reacting in those ways, we're acting like God doesn't exist. We're acting like God isn't watching. We're acting like we can't trust Him to do all things well in the end. And so we see that in Pharaoh. It's a warning to us about unhealthy fear. But then I want to look at the other two characters here for a moment and just contrast them with Pharaoh. Before I do that, let me say a word of prayer. Lord, I just lift up to you Vivian right now, and I pray your hand would be upon her. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. The midwives, Shifra and Pua. Think of this for a minute. Here's the most powerful king in the world. We don't even know his name. Great house. We don't know who he was. And yet God names for us these two humble midwives, and he preserved their names. As strange as they sound to us, Shifra and Pua, we were reading through Exodus at home, just kind of as a family, and, you know, I read those names and the kids start giggling. But God preserves their memory forever so that today we're still talking about them. And Proverbs 10 says this, the memory of the righteous is blessed, but the name of the wicked will rot. And we're still struggling today. Scholars are still trying to identify the name of this Pharaoh at the time. But Shifra and Pua, we know them. And think about this. In a culture that didn't value women, God flips the script and he makes two women the heroes and he foils the plans of the greatest king in the world. And these women, they're amazing. They're the first pro-life activists. And I love that. Look at verse 17. But the midwives feared God and did not do as the king of Egypt commanded them, but saved the male children alive. I love that. And I love that partially because I have three girls of my own. And I love the fact that they can take this book and they can read the Bible. And in this book, even though it was written in a time where women weren't valued as they should have been, in this book, they can still find positive female role models who stand against pop culture, who stand against the powers that be, and say, come what may, I'm standing with God. And I want to see that. I want to see the spirit of Shifra and Pua in my daughters. And I want to see it in the women of this church. We're standing with God. We're putting it all out there, risking whatever we need to risk, but we fear God and we just want to obey Him. I really wanted to talk about the elephant in the room in this passage. And the elephant in the room in this passage is, so in verse 18 and 19, they lied, right, to Pharaoh. So why didn't God call them out for that lie? And I wanted to talk about that, but for time's sake, I'm going to leave that for the evening service. I'm going to talk about that in the evening service. So that's a shameless plug for the evening service. I'm not trying to avoid it. I'm just trying to be conscious of the time. So, you know, putting that aside for now, let's just focus on what they did do right and what we should try to emulate. They feared God. Verse 17. I think that's the whole key to this text. But the midwives feared God and did not do as the king of Egypt commanded them. This was an act of civil disobedience, right? They might not have had the Ten Commandments yet. They didn't have the Ten Commandments yet. God hadn't given them. But if you go back to Genesis 9, God told Noah in no uncertain terms, man shall not shed the blood of man. And he even told him why. Because people are made in the image of God. So God laid that down, right? Right from the beginning. If it wasn't already in their conscience not to kill, God made it very clear with a command. Man does not shed the blood of man because people are made in the image of God. So that much the people of that day knew. They knew that, and it was written in their conscience. And they valued the command of God over and above the command of Pharaoh. That's what we see here. They weren't violent about it. They didn't try to kill Pharaoh. They weren't obnoxious about it. They just stood their ground against the culture, against the king, and they said, look, we're on God's side, and we can learn something from that. We can learn, for one thing, God has chosen the weak things of this world to shame the things which are powerful. They had the fear of God. What is the fear of God? I think it's, we don't see it defined here. It doesn't say in the Bible, this is the fear of God. What it does is just describe what the fear of God does in somebody who has it. And for these women, it meant that they believe that there's a God in heaven, and this God is greater than Pharaoh, and this God is watching everything I do. And they had this dread of disobeying God, and that dread of disobeying him was even more than the dread of disobeying Pharaoh. And I think that makes for a really great definition of what the fear of God is, just looking at what happens here. I believe it's the belief and awe and dread of a great and holy God who's watching us and who requires our obedience. That's just what we see. Because they had this fear, they did something. They saved the babies alive. They disobeyed the order of the king that went against God's command. And the truth is, if you fear God, if you truly do fear God, you will obey him. And the other truth is, if you don't obey him, it shows a lack in your fear of God, and you will also face the consequences for that. It's as simple as that. The fear of God, it's this practical doctrine that ought to affect the way we live. The Bible says the fear of God is the beginning of wisdom. We see Pharaoh, he was controlled by this unhealthy fear that caused him to sin. The midwives were controlled by this healthy fear that caused him to do right. And so the difference there between Pharaoh and the midwives is the midwives were gripped by a greater fear, right? In Matthew 10:28, the Bible says, Jesus says this, do not fear those who kill the body but cannot kill the soul, like Pharaoh, but rather fear him who's able to destroy both soul and body in hell. And who's that? God, yeah. Don't fear. Okay, they can kill you. They can kill your body, but they can't touch your soul. So who are you going to fear? The one who can kill your body or the one who can send your soul straight to hell? That's the one you ought to fear. Fear God. And so that's what the fear of God is. But I feel as we close this morning and we bring this to a close, I need to add one other aspect of what the fear of God is. There's another aspect of the fear of God that we need to take into account. And that's the aspect of how his love combines with the fear of him. I was in the doctor's office this last week, and I wasn't eavesdropping. Okay, I was. And I overheard this conversation. And a lady at the doctor's office, she was talking about how she got up at 2 in the morning one morning. And her dog was going crazy. And she looked out the window, and over by her pool, there was this man out there. And she said that she looked out her sliding glass door there, and the man just turns around and looks at her. And she says that creeped her out like nothing before. And she didn't know him. And then he disappeared into the foggy night. And all the other ladies, these were the nurses there talking, and they're all just like, oh, don't say that. You know, like, that's the worst thing ever. And, you know, she's like, I stay awake at night. I can't shake that image. It's just seared into my mind. And what we need to understand about the fear of God is that it's not like the fear and dread of a robber or a creepy guy in your backyard or the boogeyman or a terrorist. It's not that type of a fear. And I like how John Piper describes the fear of God, and I think it shows us in a clear way what the fear of God really is. He says this, imagine you're caught in a terrible storm, and you're in the mountains, and the wind is so strong that it just threatens to blow you right off the cliff. And you're looking around, and you find this shelter in between two rocks. And in that shelter, you're safe. But as you watch the storm all around you, you still tremble at the power of the lightning and the shaking, rumbling of the thunder. You still tremble at that, but you know you're safe there in the rock. Inside that shelter, not everything that we call fear, not every part of this emotion goes away in that shelter. But what does go away in that shelter is the life-threatening part of fear. There still remains all the trembling, all the awe, all the wonder, all the feeling that you don't want to tangle with a storm like this or be against this kind of power. And that's what the fear of God is. The fear of God, he says, is what's left of the storm when you have a safe place to watch right in the middle of it. Oh, the thrill of being here in the center of the awful power of God, yet protected by God himself. That's the fear of God. It's not this unhealthy dread of like a robber or a terrorist. It's this awe of this all-powerful God, and yet, look at me, I'm safe in his hand. His hand could crush me, but because of his promises, I'm safe in his hand. I'm here in the shelter of his hand, and yet I have this amazingly powerful awe of this God, and I do not ever want to stand against him. William Eisenhower said, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, but love from the Lord is its completion. We need to put those two doctrines together. You know, last week I was watching the news. They were doing a report on Iran and the deal with the nuclear missiles, and I shouldn't have been watching it at the time because my son was in the room. And I looked over at him, and I noticed he looked worried. And he said to me, Dad, can those missiles reach Michigan? And so we stopped right there, and we had a little talk about what it means to trust and fear God. Fear him more than man. We talked about that God loves us, and he's going to do what's best. We don't know what could happen, but we know we're safe in his hand. And if he chooses for something to happen, we know that it's for our good because he loves us. And so we should fear him. And I didn't say it exactly in these terms. I'm summarizing what we said, but we should fear him more than we should fear missiles in Iran. And we had that little talk, and I think it brought him some peace. The Bible says, whoever fears the Lord has a secure fortress, and for their children it will be a refuge. I really saw that play out. And I thought, we need this doctrine of the fear of God more than ever. We need it in our personal lives to keep us in check. We need it in our families, so that they know we have a refuge in God. It doesn't matter what's going on around there. Hurricanes and shootings and missiles. We have a God who's in heaven that we fear. And we need the fear of God in our country. We look at people who do not fear God. There is no fear of God before their eyes, and so they commit atrocities. We need a revival of the fear of God in our land. And so my question to you as we close then is this. Do you live your lives like that? Like Shifra and Pua. Do you live your lives as if God really exists? As if he's really watching? Do you live as if his word has any bearing on your life personally? You know, the midwives, they could have rationalized everything away like so many of us today do. They could have said, oh, they're just babies. They're not real people. They could have said, you know, we're just doing what the boss told us to do. We're just being obedient workers here. They could have rationalized it away, but no, they didn't rationalize. They just obeyed God, and God blessed them incredibly for it. And what does he say to them? Because they feared him and they obeyed him. He says this in verse 21, and so it was because the midwives feared God that he provided households for them. And I don't know what all that means, but I do know God was saying, you saved lives because you feared me, and now I'm going to give you children of your own, and I'm going to give you families and a household, and I'm going to bless your future generations because you took a stand, because you feared me more than you feared Pharaoh. And that's the result of fearing God. Blessing on you, on your family, on future generations. I really believe that if we would cultivate a fear of God in our lives, it would fall out on our children. It would fall out on our grandchildren. The last verse of that chapter really ends on a dark note. He goes plan A, slavery. Plan B, subtle infanticide. Plan C, just throw them in the river. It ends on a very dark note. But I just want to say this. There's hope because a Redeemer is coming in the next chapter. We're going to see God raise up a Redeemer. And for us in this broken, crazy world we live in, there's hope because there is a Redeemer, someone greater than Moses, who is coming. His name is Jesus Christ. And he's going to rescue us out of this broken world and take us to our promised land where we will be with him forever. Oh God, I thank you for the promises of your word. I thank you for our Redeemer, Jesus Christ. God, give us the spirit of Shifra and Pua. Help us to truly fear you in such a way that we live our lives to obey and honor you, knowing that you are great, knowing that you are holy, and knowing at the same time you love us and we're safe in your hands. Oh God, we tremble before you at your power, and yet we come as little children with our arms wide open at your love. We thank you for being both holy and loving and merciful. But God, we know we don't deserve your mercy. We don't deserve your love. It's freely given because of your son Jesus and his sacrifice for us. So we come today praising you, thanking you for who you are. God, give us a fear of you, and God, do that in our land, I pray. Bring revival in our land, I ask. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. May God bless you this week. We're dismissed.